If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I get to share the Word of God most Sundays here at CBIBC, and it's quite a privilege. Recently, we've been in a series called On Mission from Acts 13 through 20, and we've been following the Apostle Paul and his companions who were sent out by one local church. They were sent out by that church after praying and fasting and going about the work that God had called them to do to spread the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. And we've been seeking to make connections to what it looks like for us, one local church, to be on mission with God. What does it look like for us to join God in His mission both locally and globally? So just a couple of things before we dive into the Scripture, just to tell you about next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be great, not just because it's going to be an outdoor service, which will be kind of cool. I don't know if we've done that in the recent past, but it'll be here at the school, so it'll be in familiar territory. But one cool thing that will happen during this service is that Pastor Billy and Jean, along with Abdil, will be sharing about some of the work that CBIBC is involved in Cambodia, you know, through the Ministry of Silk Road that Billy and Jean have been involved in for years and years. We've been helping to support a school and spread the gospel in one community, and we've sent mission teams there in the past, and they have some ideas on how we can be involved in giving and prayer and even in participation in some of the work physically in the work in Cambodia. So you want to come and hear that great report from their trip there and the ways that our church can be involved. Secondly, I want to tell you about, you know, when the church really began to take off in mission was when the leaders of the church gathered together and they prayed and fasted for what God wanted them to do. And then God revealed what He wanted to do by the Holy Spirit, and then they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. I wanted to let you know, though I don't want to trumpet the righteousness of our deacons, we're just seeking to respond to the word that's here, that next Sunday afternoon, the deacons are going to get together, and we're going to spend, we've blocked off a whole afternoon just to be together, your church leaders, and praying and asking for the Lord's guidance. Obviously, there's some things we do in mission that we'll continue to do, but what uniquely in our generation, in our time, is God calling us to as a church? And so would you be praying for us, and would you pray next Sunday as well that God would give good guidance and He would use your leaders to lead you well into the work that God is calling us to do in mission? Finally, I'll just join in with Tim's plea for the WMO, the World Mission Offering. You know, if we're going to be involved in mission, it does take some resources, and we really want to support the partners that God has given to us. So if you want to grab an envelope on the way out and think about next Sunday being a really good day as you hear the words of Billy and Jean and Abdil about the work of the mission, then you can just give directly to it a special gift. Be praying about that, what God wants you to give. Well, as we turn our attention to Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul and his companions travel to three more cities today. You only heard about one in Athens, but if you were here earlier in the service, you heard a couple of scripture readings that came from the two other cities, Thessalonica and Berea. And in those places, we saw that Paul would go into those places along with Timothy and along with Silas, his companions, and he would go first to the synagogues and begin to speak in the synagogues. Those were the people who were Jews. They knew something about God, and he would proclaim the word of God in that place. And then he would move on to speak to the Greeks when that didn't go well. Well, I'm thinking, you know, as we come out of last week, things were going pretty great in Macedonia. You guys heard Barakil's message last week that came from Acts 16. You know, the Lord has done amazing things. He called Paul and his team by a vision to come over to Macedonia from where they were in Asia, more towards the European side, and they began to share. And in Philippi, amazing things happened. I mean, the prison doors burst open, and the jailer and his whole family got saved. There was a whole group waiting by the riverside of women who were praying, just ready to receive the gospel. God is moving in amazing ways. And when they had to escape that city, they got to Thessalonica, and they reasoned in the synagogue for 3 weekends, and as they did that, some believed. some believed, even some of the ranking women of the city, the scripture is clear to say, and some men as well. So God is moving, and they have to be excited, like, yeah, baby, you know, like we should have came to Macedonia. We should have come to Macedonia sooner, because this place is, man, God's really moving here. They're all prepared for this. But then something happens, and just like has been in a lot of other cities, the Jews were jealous in that place. And it says they gathered together some wicked men of the rabble. You know, you can just sort of imagine, sort of like rent a riot kind of guys that might have sat around the city square who were just ready to get on board. Yeah, baby, let me use my stick. And he got those guys all excited and riled up in Thessalonica and caused a problem. And when they were all coming and shouting, somehow the Christians had gotten tipped off to it, and they hid Paul away so they couldn't find him. But they brought Jason, probably the guy he was staying with, to the city square, and they're shouting against him. And they're shouting some things that are pretty interesting. Let me just put the words on the screen. It says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and they're acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." This is a little bit where I want to shoot off from the theme for today's message about turning the world upside down. You know, those men of the rabble and the Jews were shouting, they're turning the world upside down. This was meant to be an accusation of them doing something wrong. You know, they're doing a bunch of stuff to rile everyone up. And in fact, they're the ones, the Jews, who are riling everyone up. But they say they're turning the world upside down. And in a very real sense, that's what's happening. Not in a negative way, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is setting the world on fire. The world of Asia and now into Europe, the gospel is moving with power. People in every city are believing on the name of Jesus. People in every city are getting baptized. People in every city are becoming fully devoted disciples of Jesus. People in every city are being on mission and being raised up, and the team that Paul's carrying with him is getting larger, who wants to be involved in the work that God is doing. God is moving, and indeed, the world is being turned upside down. And why is that? Because they're proclaiming another king. Are they proclaiming Paul as king? No, they're not trying to make a political movement. They're simply saying that Jesus is indeed the king of the universe, and all of our allegiance should be to him. And when Jesus is your sole desire and he is your king in your life, indeed, it changes everything about you, and you want to begin to tell other people that having Jesus as your king is sweet. It's the way to live. It's the way to eternal life. So Paul is getting this accusation, which is actually true about him and the men that he's with. They're indeed turning the world upside down in their generation. This is the next phrase I want you to see is what the things were that people were doing as a part of this team that began to see the world be turned upside down. And one of the activities they were doing was they were being passionate about reasoning and explaining and proving the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was this work that they were about in every city. Paul would seek to reason about the scriptures. He'd go first to the synagogues, and that didn't work. He would go out to the Gentiles as well, and he would do this work of reasoning. And I was thinking about, you know, when we think about sharing the gospel, you know, we're thinking about, hey, maybe a preacher who stands up front in some place, or maybe we're thinking about just sharing our testimony with someone, and those are good things. But there's at some point when someone is a believer in God in theory. Yeah, I believe there's a God kind of who created the world. But they haven't yet really owned Jesus as their Savior. They haven't really committed their life to Him and said, take me all, Jesus. You're my Savior. I want to follow you. When that's the case, that kind of person needs to see from the Scriptures the truth of who Jesus is, and it needs to be proved to them. And you can just see there, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. You know, this is something that Paul did, but you know, this is also was Jesus' form of evangelism. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And you may remember the moment that Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with a few guys, and they were all disappointed because Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, was dead, and now they don't know what to do. And Jesus begins to explain to them from all the scriptures. It says, was it not necessary? This is Jesus speaking to some guys. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what scriptures is he speaking about? He's speaking about the Old Testament scriptures, right? He used the scriptures from the beginning. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, most people believe are penned by Moses. And then all the prophets throughout and how they point forward towards Jesus. Jesus did that kind of explanation when he shared the gospel. So you're thinking, wow, I don't know if I could really do that with someone, if I could really take the Bible and explain it all the way from the beginning. Well, can I just encourage you about a method of sharing with someone called Discovery Bible Study that I've been involved in, Sarah's been involved in, a few others in our church who have been involved in, which is just a simple means of starting with the beginning and going through like 20 or 25 stories from the Old Testament, starting at creation all the way through the cross and pointing to how from the beginning of time, God has been working his plan to bring forth a Savior and how it's so necessary that we have a Savior. And you don't have to have a ton of Bible knowledge, a seminary degree or something to be able to do this. You just need to be able to read those key stories that if you've been a Christian for a while, you know about, and ask a few interpretive questions with the people you're working with. Who is God in this story? Who are humans in this story? And if this story is true, what difference should it make in our lives? And if you'd be interested in doing that, you know some friends who believe in God, but they're just not ready, and you think, man, I'd like to ask people to read the Bible with me, but I just don't know how. Come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to get together with you and just simply walk you through that method and tell you how it's worked for me. It's not always perfect or smooth. Getting together with people is often messy and they ask lots of questions, but will we take this chance with people who are interested in the good news, but they really need someone to prove it to them, to show them through the scriptures what God has done to bring forth the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing I want you to see here is after the apostles moved on from Thessalonica, the people came along in Thessalonica and they began to bring up this riot that we've already talked about. And then in the darkness of night, Paul and Silas had to take off and go to Berea. And I want you to see something about the response of the people in Berea. It says, now these Jews, the ones in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now there may be some of you in this room this morning when I talk about, hey, let's, as a church, let's turn the world upside down. What can we do to be on mission with God? And you're going, hey, Nate, that's just not me. Like, I'm happy to come and learn a little bit at church, but hey, I'm just head down. I'm researching, I'm studying, I'm going to work each day, and I can't really get involved in this kind of like religious fever or fervor kind of stuff. Like, don't try to pull me into that. And that's okay. If you're not at that place, and maybe you're saying, hey, I'm not even sure if I actually believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I'm not sure I'm supposed to follow him. Maybe that's you. And first of all, I just want to say to you, if that's you, welcome. You're welcome to be here at CBIBC. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll keep coming back. We aim to be a place where people who are searching and looking for the truth would come and feel comfortable to be a part. But can I also ask you something a little more direct, and it relates to this passage. If you're going to come and be in our midst, again, we're happy for you to be here. Can I request that you would approach coming and being in our midst with a sense of nobility, with a noble character? a character that isn't closed-minded and say, I'm not really sure about all that, I don't really want to think too deeply about it. That's not a noble character. A noble character is one that is open-minded to the truth, that says, actually, I'm willing to investigate if this is true or not. Would you be willing to investigate the Bible? Would you be open-minded enough to read the stories with someone and see if it's true? See if it doesn't resonate with you. See if you don't see the connections all the way from the beginning of the Scriptures to the Gospel of Jesus Christ and it doesn't convince your soul. And I would just say you owe it to yourself to do that. I mean, what a tragedy it would be if you hung out because this is a friendly place, a warm place, but your mind was never really open to the Gospel, and then somewhere along the way you went away from this place, you never truly gave it real thoughts, you never truly investigated, and you missed the truth of Jesus that could save your soul. And then you stand before God at the end and you say, God, yeah, I had my chance, but I never really jumped into it. No, man, you want to be confident about your decision, about what you believe about Jesus being the Savior of the world. And so would you come doing this work, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true? Well, the second thing I want you to see, so what happened in Berea was, they responded with noble character, but then some of the riffraff, the rabble from Thessalonica, along with some of the Jews from Thessalonica, found out he's in Berea. They came to Berea, brought another ruckus in Berea, and Paul had to escape again out of that city. He left this time, Timothy and Silas there in Berea to continue discipling some of the people for a season, but he was taken off by some people and they took him as far as Athens and brought him to that city. And I was thinking, Athens is a famous city even in modern times, right? We think about Athens, the home of Aristotle. We think about Athens, the center of Western philosophy. Athens, the place of the great pantheon of the gods, Zeus, Hermes, and all the others there, all temples to them there, and all sorts of minor temples in that place. You think about Athens, and Paul goes to this place, Athens, and he is provoked in his spirit. He's provoked. Paul is all by himself, alone in this big city. And he's walking around, and Paul doesn't go, wow, what a lovely culture here. What a great place to be here in this place. Wow, look at this amazing architecture in this place, such history in this place. It's so cool to be here. Paul is not a cultural tourist in that place. Paul enters that city, and immediately his spirit is provoked within him as he saw the city full of idols. A couple of applications to that for us. Number one, when we enter into a new place in this world, whether that's a new city where we're living, maybe it's a new job, a new culture within the job that we're going to, maybe it's a new lab that you're studying with, a new group of people that you're walking with, it's important that we seek to observe. Paul was an observer of the culture he went into, and this is really the missionary task. In some sense, when we go to a new place to observe, what is the culture? What do the people believe? What are they like? Who are the people that I can build friendships here? And what connections can I make between myself and others? But really, the second application is about this idea of being provoked in spirit. And I was thinking about, this week, I thought, man, is Paul really like angry, like maybe I need to like look at the Greek word here and see, is he maybe just upset or disturbed in his spirit? But as hard as I tried, I couldn't make this word say something softer than it says. I mean, this exact word, the word provoked, is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, love is not easily angered or irritable. Paul is upset. He's downright angry about what's happening in Athens. And you think, oh, come on, Paul, like, be a little more sensitive, be a little more kind. I mean, these people don't know anything. Why are you so upset? And I read one author this week who said, this is more than a perplexity that Paul has. Paul burns with anger because of the idols that are in Athens, the false gods that are being worshipped there. And then he gives us a quote, this author from John Stott, and I want to read it to you. He says, the highest incentive of all for evangelism, evangelism is zeal or jealousy for the glory of Jesus Christ. Whenever God is denied his rightful place in people's lives, therefore, we should feel inwardly wounded and jealous for his name. You know, there's something about when you walk around in a city and you see a lot of evil being practiced that you don't just want to go, oh, wow, that's kind of bad or something, and just kind of ignore it. There needs to be something in our spirit that says, this is a mockery of the one true God. God created all of these people in his image. He loves these people. And the work of Satan here is deep. The demonic forces that we can't even see are working in the hearts of people to draw them away from the truth, to blind their eyes. And as Paul looked at the idols that were all around him and the people worshiping there, he was like, no, the one true God should be getting this worship, not these things that are fashioned by the hands of men that are infused with demonic power in their works. And can I ask you, are you jealous for the glory of God? Do you want God to get the glory that's due to his name from the people that you love, that you work with, that you go to school with? Now it's interesting, Paul is angry on the inside. It says he's provoked in his spirit. It's on the inside. But Paul exercises a great deal of self-control. It's interesting that actually the scripture says that he's quite respectful. It says that, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. I perceive that in every way you're religious. Even though Paul's angry, he could be saying, man, God, call down lightning and thunder on these people who are doing these evil things. No, instead, he speaks to them very respectfully. He's provoked in his spirit, but respectful with his words. He speaks to them about their religiosity. He's been going around town looking at these objects of worship. He's provoked within him, but then he tells them they're very religious or devout. And I don't think Paul is just stroking the egos of these people. Like, okay, let me make some friends here by being gentle with them. I think he genuinely wants to say to them, I can see that there's some religiosity about you, that you're genuinely seeking something. These people know that there's something more to this life than just eating and drinking and making money and dying. There are spiritual forces influencing their lives. They want to please the gods or God or whatever their impression is so that it will go well for them in this life and for their ancestors and them in the next. And I need to tell you, just in reading this and in thinking about my words a couple of weeks ago, this was the last time I spoke here, I was speaking about idols. And I fear that my words weren't as respectful as they could have been and should have been. And I want to apologize to you for that. And if some of you have been offended by that, there should never be a sense of condescension from us when we speak about the things of another culture. We can say that we're grieved in our spirit and provoked, but we should be respectful of what's going on. Now, being respectful doesn't mean we agree with the practice, but it does say we respect the sense of desire to connect with something. Like, for example, I talked to my mentor once about this issue, and he said, you know, lots of times the people who burn the money, you know, you'll see them in the midst of the city, they'll burn paper money so that they can, you know, have hopefully send off some financial resources to their relatives who have passed on before. When we see those Ninites doing that work, we should think about those Ninites as if it were our own grandmother doing those things. And the sensitivity and love that we would have towards our own grandmother who would be involved in something like that and say, wow, she's very devout in what she's doing. She may have a misunderstanding of what the truth is, but she's devout. And we should speak in respectable ways when it comes to the way we speak to people within our culture. So let us be respectful, but then let us make gospel connections within our culture. Paul says, while I was walking around your city and observing the objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you." So Paul does what a good missionary does. He observes the culture, and then he seeks to make connections to the gospel within the culture. He takes this altar with an inscription that says unknown God and says, let me tell you about the creator of the universe. You know, this can happen within many cultures. Actually, some of you may have read or heard about the story of a missionary named Don Richardson. This is the 50th anniversary of a book called Peace Child, written by Don Richardson. And he went to a tribe in New Guinea. And he lived among the Sawi tribe of New Guinea and seek to reach them. And this culture was very known for seeing value or seeing morality in actually deceiving your enemy and killing them and being brutal to your enemies. And so there was a lot of tribal warfare that went on in that region. And one night, the tribe that he was living with, he and his family were living amidst of a tribe. There was war for generations between them and another tribe, and one night the other tribe had come right to the edge of the village where Don Richardson and his family was living, and both tribes knew there was going to be a lot of bloodshed, and we've got these foreigners living right here in the midst of us. This is going to be, wow, this is going to be bad. And so there's a lot of anxiety within the group. What should we do? How do we handle this? Who's going to be killed on which side? And are the missionaries going to be safe who are living here in our midst? And then finally, the chief of the tribe where the Richardsons were living remembered a long-standing practice from years and years, an ancient practice, where if one tribe, the chief of one tribe, would give a son to the other tribe, it would purchase the peace and buy the peace between the two tribes. And so Richardson said he saw the chief get this idea in his mind and began to talk about it, and immediately his wife starts to freak out. No, you're not giving away our son, and crying and screaming. You can't do this, my only baby, my only son. How can you give him away? But the tribe had decided, the elders had decided, and so the chief walked out with his own only son into the middle between where the warring tribes were about to kill each other, and he gave his own little son to the other tribe, and the peace was purchased, and no one was killed that day. There was no war. And that, Richardson says, was the turning point of the spread of the gospel among the Sawi, because Richardson was able to say, this is what God, the creator of the universe, did for you. He had one son, his only son, who was with him from all eternity past, and he saw the sin that was breaking down the people of our world, that was keeping them disconnected from God, and he chose to send his perfect son into the world to give his life as a ransom, to die on a cross for your sins and to rise from the dead, so that when you believe in him, your sins are forgiven and you have hope and you have eternal life and you're reconciled to God. Jesus is the ultimate peace child. And so at that, many of the people began to believe, and it began to spread to other tribes, and there's still great, powerful churches in that part of New Guinea today that are a part of this movement. And Richardson's contention is that within every culture in society, there are these pictures. There's these redemptive imagery within the cultures around us. And I was thinking, what is that imagery here in Hong Kong? I mean, maybe you guys could think and help me. I thought of one possibility this week. I was thinking about the juxtaposition, the strange juxtaposition of the towering financial towers in central and around our city. We are the pinnacle of the banking industry here in Hong Kong. And yet right beside them, sometimes literally on the street beside them, these barrels where a Nai Nai is there burning notes beside it to somehow send money off to the dead. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder if we might have the chance to speak into our culture that indeed, did you know that all of the money that we ever earn is all going to be burned up like this? All of our possessions that we have and hold so valuable in this life are someday going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. And the only hope we have of eternal life and being in the presence of God is to invest in the eternal now by putting our faith in Jesus. and drawing people to believe the good news of Jesus so that they might come with us along the way to heaven and live forevermore. Maybe you would see other redemptive images within our culture, but let's try. Let's seek to make those connections to people within our culture so that they might know the one true God. Finally, I'll just share with you Paul's gospel proclamation there in Athens. You know, Paul is up on Mars Hill there in Athens. He's arguing in a different way. Before, in Thessalonica and in Berea, the main things he was doing is talking to the Jews there. So he's arguing and reasoning from the Scriptures. But here, in Athens, these people don't have any biblical background at all. So Paul doesn't start there. Actually, he starts with creation. And the gospel presentation that he shared actually is very similar. This book that I've been promoting, Share the Gospel, I've got two copies in my bag over there if anybody still wants it, or if you want to join a life group that wants to study through this idea of equipping you how to share the gospel. The presentation here that Paul makes is really similar to that one with a little bit of tweaking. He makes the gospel connection in the culture. I want to proclaim to you about this unknown God, the one that you call unknown, and I want to make it known to you. So it begins his gospel presentation. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. So he starts from a place of the fact that, yes, look around you at the creation. And this is a place that we ought to start with in thinking about proclaiming to people in our world who don't believe in the one true God, or maybe they're just not sure if there's a God or not. Begin to point out to them the complexity and the beauty of creation, the amazing nature of the creation which we have. This God is the God who made everything. He's the one true God. He doesn't live in temples, Paul says, made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything. You know, in the temples, we go in and worship the gods and try to give something to gods or to our ancestors as though they needed something. Paul is saying God doesn't need anything from our hands. No, he himself gives life and breath and everything to all mankind. God is the giver of life. God is the giver of everything that we have. God is the one who even puts the breath of life within us. He says God created human beings from one man. You know, not only did God make the world, but he specifically crafted human beings in his image so that we might love him and know him and have a relationship with him. And God determines, this is really cool, God determines, the scripture says, the times and locations where every person on the face of the earth will live. I know you think you decided to come to school in Hong Kong or to get a job in Hong Kong. And yes, you had something to do with it. Your free will and God's sovereignty come together in some mysterious train wreck that we can't really quite understand. But we know that God is at work determining the times and places where people will live. Why? Why does God have an interest in where you live and in what period of time you were born on this planet? Because God has an interest in you knowing him. It says, so that they will feel their way towards him and find him. You know, as Christians, we believe there are no accidents in this world. You're studying at UST, that's no accident. There's a church beside the campus, that's no accident. You got a job in Hong Kong when you couldn't find one somewhere else, that's not an accident. Your parents believed in the gospel before you and shared the gospel with you, not an accident. You have a good friend who invited you to church today. How did you meet that friend? How were you put in the same dormitory with them? How did you come to the same club with them? How did that happen? It's not an accident. God superintended that relationship so that you would be here. God is sovereignly at work determining the time and location where you live. This is part of God's master plan and scheme to bring the good news to you. My wife, Sarah, who many of you know, was recently meeting with a student, a young lady who's not yet a believer in Jesus. And she said, you know, it really makes no sense at all to me why I would have come to Hong Kong. She said, I had a good job in my hometown where I was making lots of money, and I still have it. It's an online job, and I still make good money. She said, but there was just something in me. I wasn't really happy with life, not really satisfied. I couldn't really find joy. I was just waking up one day, eating foods, doing a little work, going to bed, waking up, doing it again, all over again, press repeat. And I felt like I wanted to do something else. And so I applied, I studied English. I had a hard time sleeping at night, and I started studying English. My scores got good enough where I could apply for a master's degree in Hong Kong, so I came. And I found myself in a class where they were talking about the philosophy of religion. And there was a professor there who was talking about the Bible, and I couldn't understand a word he was saying. So that's why I came to this Alpha course where you're at, Sarah, and that's how I met you. And then you offered to read the Bible with me, and I said, yeah, I'm looking for something. Why don't I do it? And she said, I started reading the Bible, not just in the time with Sarah. She said, I started reading the Bible, and every time I read it, she said, I don't quite believe it yet, but I have this sense that God is pursuing me to believe this. I have this sense. She's not ready to accept it yet, but she has the sense. And you think, why did God stir this woman with a sense of not being settled in this life? Why was this unsettledness in her heart? God is determining that. Why did he open the door that this one university out of all the ones she applied to was the one that accepted her to come? Because God is determining the times and places where people live. And if you're here and you haven't yet believed in Jesus, again, I want to go back to what I said earlier. You owe it to yourself in this season of life when you're in the city of Hong Kong to seek out and pursue, is this Jesus the one true God? Is he pursuing me, and should I put my faith in him and secure my eternity? Because this is a church where I'm here to tell you there are people here who want to meet with you willingly. No question you have is a stupid question. We have time, we have resources, we have some people who know the Bible, some who are willing to talk to you. Do it now. Don't miss the day. Don't walk away from these days without seeking to know if God really is the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, your Savior. Well, Paul said to the Athenians that God is not far from each of us. And he uses a quote, actually, from a Greek poet. He uses the poets of that land. This poet is named Erastus. He's likely speaking about Zeus, but Paul applies it to the one true God. In him, we live and move and have our being. Indeed, we are his offspring. Paul is saying your whole existence, your whole purpose in life, everything you do is all a part of God's plan. You are his creation, and he wants you to know him personally. And now Paul doesn't hold back. He doesn't, in English we use this phrase, he doesn't pull any punches. He just gives them the full weight of it. In the past, God overlooked this idolatry because of ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Can I ask you, how many people are included in all people everywhere? It's pretty comprehensive, right? Every human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth, and whoever will live on the face of the earth, except Jesus, the only perfect one, every last one of us repents. There are no perfect people. There are no people in this room who could say, I was good in and of myself, and that's why God saved me. No, every last one of us has done things wrong against God. Something we've thought and said and done, the purposes of our heart are in opposition to the plan of the one true God. And thus, we are under God's judgment. We need to repent because God's judgment is coming. God has fixed a day, the scripture says, on which he will judge the world. He's fixed a day. Sometimes we don't want to talk about judgment very much when we share the gospel. We think we want to talk about God's love, his wonderful plan for your life. But the truth is, people need to know what they're being saved from. God, the creator of the universe, wants people to serve and follow him. And when they don't, they're in danger of the wrath of God coming upon them when this life is over or when Jesus comes again. He will judge. And Jesus is the one who will be the judge. In fact, his resurrection from the dead is the proof that he is the one true king, the only one worthy to judge all human beings. Jesus is the judge. Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we might have life and avoid the wrath of his judgment that's coming upon us. In fact, we're saved from his sins into a relationship with God to dwell with him for all eternity. And so we have a conclusion in which there are three responses there in Athens. Three responses. Some mocked Paul. Who is this preacher of foreign deities? This babbler? What's he saying? I reject it completely. He's talking about resurrection from the dead. You've got to be kidding me. In this modern era, and now 2,000 years we're saying, in this modern era, really, you would believe that someone rose from the dead? Yes! Billions have believed as God has touched the heart of people to embrace the fact that, yes, if there is a creator of the world who created all things, he can raise one man who is God himself from the dead so that all of us who he loves and created could also be raised up from the dead and have eternal life. Yes, that message that's foolishness to those who are perishing is the truth of God to those of us who are willing to believe. If God is touching your heart to believe, don't reject it, don't mock. But you might say, instead of rejecting and mocking, like some of the people in Athens said, we want to hear you again on this topic. We want to hear more about this. Maybe you're saying, I'm not quite ready to believe, you know, as good as you are, preacher, I'm not just going to fall down on my knees right here in the midst of this deal and humble myself and say glory, hallelujah. Okay, I'm not asking you to make some sort of fool of yourself today, but would you open your mind to say, I want to hear about this again? Maybe it's coming back on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's talking to the friend who came with you or one of our deacons or life group leaders to say, can you help me to read the Bible together? This discovery Bible study method sounds pretty cool. Would you read with me so I can discover if this is true about Jesus for myself? And then finally, some joined him and believed. Some joined with the apostles. Some joined together. And I'm so glad that every one of you who is here is joining with us in worship. But joining in, I think, was more about like, I want to become a disciple of Jesus. I want to be his follower. I want to be a part of this. And so I would ask you to join with us. Come to one of our life groups or come and ask us to read the Bible together, and we'll do that. And then open your heart to believing. And maybe some of you are in this room today and you'd say, I am ready to believe. I am. I mean, I've been talking about this for months here, and now I really know Jesus is the Christ. And I want to invite you even today to pray and trust Jesus as your Savior. Would you pray with me? If that's you and you're ready to respond to Jesus, would you just say, God, I believe you are the creator of all things. You can just tell him that in your heart. You've seen the creation. You've looked at it yourself. You know it didn't happen by accident. God, you are the one true God. And I believe that you determined for me to be here today. You have this sense and knowledge that God is pursuing you. He put you in this place. He determined the times that you would live on this planet. And maybe you would just say to God, God, I know that I have gone my own way. I know I have idols of my heart that I've worshipped, whether that's money or education or possessions or relationships. I've gone my own way and haven't pursued your way at all. I haven't thought really a second thought about you for a lot of my life, and I'm sorry for that. But would you just tell him of your faith that I believe that you, the one true God, sent the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, to come to this earth to be the Savior. I believe it. And I believe that he paid the price on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. And so now I ask you, one true God, forgive my sins through Jesus Christ. Take it all away, cleanse me, and give me a new life. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And if you pray a prayer like that, the scripture promises are clear. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Sins are forgiven. He saved you. You have eternal life. You are in his family forever. Hallelujah. And if that's you and God is drawing you to that point of faith today, would you tell somebody about that? Friends who brought you here, maybe me or one of our deacons, just say, hey, that's me. When Nate prayed that prayer today, I was all in there. I'm in. I'm believing in Jesus. I want to follow him. And they'll help you get started and what it means, the next steps to following on with Jesus. We are about to share communion together. Communion is that time each month on the first Sunday of each month when we share the bread and the cup together in remembrance of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And we remember that because we take the bread and we remember his body that was broken for us, and we look at the cup and we remember his blood that it was shed for us. So if you're in the first category or the second category of still mocking or still unsure about Jesus, can I ask that maybe this ceremony is just a time for you to observe and not participate, because we want people who genuinely believe in what Jesus did when he gave his life for us to take of communion together. On the other hand, if you're ready to begin that life with Jesus today and join with us in this community, commit your life to Jesus, we definitely invite you to participate with us, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to participate in communion together. The way we do communion here at CBIBC is that there'll be a couple of guys standing here with plates of the juice for you to come and take a cup. There'll be the hand sanitizer before that. You can clean your hands, and then the bread will be on the table. Come forward and take a piece of the bread and return to your seat. So we'll start with the two sides, with this section and the one on the other side. You guys will come down first and return to your chairs. And then after they're mostly done, the center section can come down and grab the juice and the bread and return to your seats. Can I pray for us? And let's just take a time to engage our hearts with the Lord before we take communion. Lord Jesus, we take this time seriously because of what you did for us. We know how important it was that we were all under the wrath of God before you came. And thank you so much for drawing us to believe your good news, Lord Jesus, that you died for us and rose again, and thus our sins are forgiven. And so we delight to remember you and the sacrifice you've made for us together. Month in and month out, we delight to participate in this ceremony. Lord, we also don't want to enter into this ceremony lightly, somehow having sin in our hearts or not thinking very seriously or not taking this seriously. So, Lord, we just want to take a moment to bow before you and say, search our hearts. Is there anything between me and you, anything that's not allowing me to look to your cross as the greatest and most beautiful event in the history of the world and certainly my life? Would you just ask him to search you? If the Lord brings something to mind, would you just confess your sin to him now? Just God, I'm sorry. I thank you for your great grace that's here for me on the moment I believed and is here for me now as a Christian these years later, that I can confess my sin and you're faithful and just to forgive, cleanse me from all righteousness. Lord, help us now as we look upon the body and blood of Jesus to honor you rightly now. We love you. We celebrate together the work of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.